Well, please do turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. There was one, I'm led to believe, one recorded incident in the whole of the 1920s. But sadly, as each decade followed decade, the number of incidents increased dramatically. The most famous in recent times occurred, and many of you, like myself, will remember what you were doing when you suddenly realized that something very serious had happened. The 11th of September 2001, the hijackings of planes over the United States of America. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul uses the image of a hijacking. You may be surprised to hear that. Now, he doesn't use the word hijack, but hijack is the idea behind the word that he does use. If you look at your Bible, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive. See to it that no one hijacks you." That's what he's saying. Now, remember the context of this letter to the Colossians. We don't have to rehearse it at any length. We've done it a number of times. It's a very, very interesting story of how Epaphras set out on business one day and traveled along the Lycus Valley over to the shore on what is now modern-day Turkey. And he went to the city of Ephesus, and we don't know the details, but he heard a man called Paul preach a message about Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. And he was profoundly touched by that message. Indeed, he was converted. He traveled back to his home in Colossae. He told other people, as you do when you are converted. And they also were converted. And a little church in Colossae was born. Some time had passed, and as often, sadly, is the case in every church, some issues had arisen and some problems had arisen, and Epaphras had to go to the Apostle Paul, who was in Rome, to look for guidance and for help. And as a result of that conversation, this letter, the letter to the Colossians, was written. And here we are thinking about it this morning, 2,000 years later, in this little corner of Western Europe. And it's amazing, isn't it? And at the heart of this letter, where Paul is countering the people who have come in and are leading astray, they're trying to hijack the church. They're trying to hijack the situation. They are promoting other ideas. They are demoting the Lord Jesus from his unique place. They are lifting up other things like the worship of angels and the practice of do this and do that, and you'll come into some full experience of God even more than you have. And Paul will have none of it, because he knows that fullness is to be found in the message that he had preached, that they had heard, that they had received, and on which they had built their lives. And he calls them to stand firm in that. If you have your Bible, last week we looked at verse 7 there, where he says, verse 6 and 7, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And if you like, if that's how Paul positively exhorts these Colossians, he now negatively says the same thing, but in a negative way. Verse 8, he says, see to it that no one hijacks you. See to it that no one takes you captive by these other things. The apostle in these verses conveniently says three things. That's always very convenient for a Presbyterian minister who likes to have 3 points. There are essentially three things here that I want to draw to your attention. And we'll go through them just in time and pray that God's Spirit would apply them to our hearts. He says, first of all, don't be hijacked. He says, secondly, in Christ, you'll find all the fullness. And thirdly, in him, you have the fullness. So let's take these things one at a time as we just spend a few moments. Don't be hijacked, he says. Do not be taken captive by what these other people are saying. Isn't it easy in life to be sidetracked? And I'm sure even as I say that some of you can think, maybe even this past week or over the past months of a situation, maybe personally or within the business or something else, where you've been going along doing something and you somehow get sidetracked and diverted down another road. That is so easy to happen to any of us. It can also happen in the church, and it had happened here in Colossae. And it's a very, very serious thing to be sidetracked and to be diverted in gospel matters. And it's instructive here just to tease out what Paul says. If you have your Bible, I don't have it on the screen, but just look at actually the language that he uses in verse 8. I want you to look at it and think about it just for a moment. It may seem complicated initially, but essentially it's not too complicated. Let me read you verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Let's break that down just without complicating it in any way. Notice what he says. He says you can be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, Paul, for all I know, there might be a young person here and you're studying philosophy at university. The minister is not saying to you that you have to change your course at this point and move on to another course. That's not really what he's speaking about here. It's not philosophy in that sense. He's speaking here about any teaching that is deceptive and empty. And the particular language that he uses, that is what he's describing. Hollow and deceptive philosophy. It was a hollow and deceptive philosophy that was in danger of taking captive these Colossians. That's the first thing. But notice also, it depends on human tradition. It depends on a tradition that is man-made. It finds its origin in men, not in God. And the next phrase that he says it's all more to do with the basic principles of this world. So it's thinking that is fundamentally worldly. So try and hold those things in your head. Ideas that can come in that are actually, they sound great, but they're empty, they're hollow. They find their origin in man-made traditions. And actually behind it is just a worldliness, as opposed to a Christ-centeredness. And the apostolic counsel is that we must not allow ourselves to be hijacked by this kind of thing. Why? Because if we do, and we'll see more of this in the coming few weeks, if we allow ourselves to be taken in by other stuff, we actually end up losing our own freedom. We lose out at the heart of the gospel. For the Colossians and We can't be absolutely precise about this, but it would seem that the error that was coming in to the Colossian church and threatened their gospel freedom was a kind of mix of Christian ideas, Jewish ceremonial ideas, the worship of angels, we know that from later in chapter 2, and quite strict practices. So do this and don't do that, and go here and don't go there, that kind of thing. So it was a whole mishmash. Now, how do we try to apply that just briefly to ourselves? Well, can I suggest that as we approach a verse like that, so here I am, I'm a Presbyterian minister. So I approach that verse and I'm thinking about that verse and saying, well, how does that apply to us? Well, actually, if truth be told, that's not what we tend to think. We tend to say, how does that apply to somebody else? And we can, if we're not careful, sort of move away from ourselves and say, well, you know, I can see all the problems that are somewhere else in some other tradition, some other church. And we just focus on that, and there's a place for that. But this morning, I'm not going to just let us off the hook that easy, because I want us just to think, just in passing, what does this say to us? How can we reform our own corner? Protestantism. We are Protestants, most of us, probably all of us here this morning. Theological Protestants. But Protestantism also has its weak spots. Protestantism can also have its man-made traditions. And even shibboleths, if you know that word, almost sacred cows, things that dare not be touched. Why? Well, I don't know why, but you don't just talk about that or touch that. And I suppose there's just a warning here in a very general way from the Word of God. Let's not allow anything like that to come in and take us captive. Because the truth of the matter is, folks, and I'm sure you've seen this before, that anything that finds its core as being literally man-made, it's not of God, it's actually a rule that man has come up with, it actually can take us captive, cause us to lose our freedom in Christ. So the application is very simple. Beware. Do not be hijacked. Do not be taken captive. Don't lose your gospel freedom. But here's the second thing that brings us to the heart of what Paul is saying here. If verse 8 tells us don't be hijacked, verse 9 tells us that in Christ is fullness. Look at what Paul says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, if you have your Bible, you may recall that Paul has already said this. So it's really, really important. For example, if you glance over to chapter 1 and verse 19, you will see it there. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Also, he says the same thing in chapter 2 and verse 3. He's speaking about Jesus Christ. He says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Folks, this is a very rich point that's being made here. And I hope that we can see how important it is. Why is Paul saying this? Well, let me tell you why. Because the people here have been hijacked. The people here have been taken captive, potentially, by another teaching that really brings Jesus down and puts other stuff up. And always beware of that, folks, in life. Anything at all that brings Jesus down a few pegs and puts other stuff up a few pegs over him, it's not only suspect, but heresy. It's heretical. So let's see what Paul is saying here. They were being sidetracked, for example, into the worship of angels. Now, we haven't formally come to that, but if you glance down to chapter 2 and verse 18, you'll see that. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. If you ever, I'm sure some of you enjoy reading and you go into the bookshop, maybe over in Newry or wherever, and isn't it surprising in the religious section the number of books there are on angels? It's phenomenal. And people buy these. People love that sort of thing. But it's a distraction. It's actually heretical because it's taking away from Jesus. People are looking to these other things. And yes, of course, we believe in angels. That's another sermon for another day. But angels also bow down and worship Jesus. They are the messengers pointing to the one who is the message. And so this statement in verse 9 is more than just a statement of doctrine about Christ's divinity. I believe here is apostolic instruction for the Colossians and all of us that Jesus Christ is utterly unique. And folks, this, dare I say, and I believe this will increasingly become an issue, even in our own country. The uniqueness and the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We live in an age where many are happy to put Jesus on the shelf along with everyone else, all the other religious figures. Yes, we'll have Jesus up there as well, but let's have none of this talk that he's any better than the rest of them. That is heresy from a Christian perspective, very serious heresy. Jesus Christ is utterly unique, supreme, sufficient. You need to remember that maybe the next time the cults come calling at your door, if they ever do. They do not believe in the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. Nor does maybe an Islamic friend who may be talking to you about these things. He does not believe in the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. In Christ is fullness. But I want to move on to this third point, which is full of application for us. Look at verse 10. This is an amazing verse. And as a pastor and preacher, I feel somewhat inadequate, as maybe any minister would, to try and portray what this is saying. Never mind for us to experience it. Verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ. What an extraordinary statement. You have been given fullness in Christ. Here is the gospel. In him, in Christ, union with Christ is at the very heart of the New Testament message. And all the other biblical metaphors and phrases and words that we use, and rightly so, being saved, redeemed, born again, converted, justified, adopted, all of those things and others I have not mentioned, all of those things actually come under the umbrella of union with Christ, in Christ. And here's my question for you this morning. As a preacher, tell me this morning, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you converted? Are you saved and redeemed and born of God? That's the key question. And Paul says here, for those of you who are in Christ, you have been given a fullness in him. And yet sometimes people say, and I can understand this because life can grind us in different ways, sometimes even within the church people can feel, they may not express it always openly to others, but they say, you know, I feel somewhat inadequate. I feel disappointed. I feel there's something missing. I feel dissatisfied. I feel somewhat disillusioned. And folks, that could be for a number of different reasons that you may feel that. But at the heart of that problem, there may well be the spiritual diagnosis. I'm sure you've heard before from maybe myself or other preachers, without getting into all the details, the story of the man who came to the end of his life and died a poor man. A pauper. And yet when people looked into his details afterwards, they discovered that he was a millionaire. It's a true story. He was a millionaire. And yet he lived like a pauper. In a miserable way. And you know, every genuinely converted Christian, and I choose my words very carefully, is a spiritual millionaire. Now, there's something for you to think about this afternoon. Take that home and ponder it in your head. And go into a quiet place and ask God to give you an understanding of that reality. And yet so often we live as paupers. So often in an experiential way. And experience isn't everything, but experience is also important. And if our experience is not rich and real and vital, then we will become bored and miserable. Experientially, we can be very poor. Reginald White says very helpfully in his little commentary, we do not need another Christ, nor a substitute for Christ, but we need a better understanding of the Christ that we have. A better understanding of the Christ that we have. And folks, I could go on and on at this point in different ways. It was the late David Watson, wasn't it? You remember famously how he spoke about the Church of Jesus Christ being full of pew fillers and hymn singers and sermon tasters and Bible readers, and yet maybe not so many true disciples of Jesus who are really going on with Jesus. Somebody once asked a concert violinist in New York, in the Carnegie Hall, how she became so skilled at playing the violin. And she said this. She said it was by planned neglect of other things that got in the way. I like that. And as I finish this morning, folks, and as I want you to think about this, that in Christ you are full in him, and yet sometimes our lives don't reflect that. Maybe, brother and sister in Christ, what you and I and all of us need to go away and do this week is to neglect some other stuff, actually. And maybe what we need to do is to stop allowing life to drive us every day, incessantly, busy, 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 busy. No time for God, no time for Jesus. A quiet prayer before we fall into our beds at night and fall asleep. That's not really going to be a blessing to us, folks. But let's look for that planned neglect. And let's pray that God would come by his Spirit and give us a renewed understanding of the fullness that we have in Jesus. Because the truth is, you can only face life from that moment of fullness. If you try to face life from the standpoint of all the struggles and the problems that you have, you'll continue to struggle. But if you face life from the place where you've been as we were singing a moment ago, and you've experienced something of the living waters that Jesus puts within us, then you're in a far stronger place. And when you experience the fullness that you have in Christ in a new and fresh way, then you will not only be blessed in your own soul, but you will be a blessing to others. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we realize that we're standing on the depths here, and we maybe don't fully grasp and see all that there is, but give us a hunger, give us a thirst to really seek after you and to go after you hard, O God, by your Spirit, that we might know the fullness that we have in Jesus, that it might be an experience that really rises up within us like living waters. Lord, hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.